Let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. I want to just share something, not obviously in our study we've been going through the book of Jude. We're taking just a little sidestep out of there tonight, something I think that a little appropriate with the business meeting facing us here in just a few minutes. And so I'd just like to deal with one question tonight that has five answers. And that question is, why is the church indestructible? Why is the church indestructible? Now, we could have turned over to Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus told the disciples that the gates of hell should not prevail against my church. And so Jesus has told us that the church is indestructible. As long as the church is walking with God, there is nothing. There is absolutely nothing that can stop it. Absolutely nothing. And so, in a few moments, we'll be discussing some things that will seem like roadblocks. They'll seem like obstacles. It may seem even unovercomable for us. Just like when we built the lobby and we looked at the expense, we wondered, well, how is this ever going to happen? And yet we see that God is blessed because God's church that is doing His will, following His word, is indestructible. Before we go any further, we're going to see these five reasons why here out of Ephesians 1. Let's ask God's blessing as we look into His Word. Father, we just pray as we consider a few simple thoughts this evening. We ask You to bless us. May Your Spirit fill each one of us, that as Your Word goes forth, Father, it will minister to our hearts and meet our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, why is the church indestructible? Well, number one, we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, we find it's indestructible because of the provision of God. Because of the provision of God. This is the Lord's church. We often will say, well, this is my church. And we say that because we attend, because we're a member, we're part of the church family. But God says very emphatically, it's not your church, it's His church. And He allows you to be a part of it. And that's exciting. That the God of heaven, the God of creation, would allow us to have a part of His program. And as this is His church, He has promised to provide for the church. Let's look what it says there in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And so there we have that promise of all spiritual blessings. And I understand that that doesn't say physical blessings, nor does that say financial blessings. But God says spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing that you stand in need of, God says He has provided it for you. There's no reason for any Christian to ever be backslidden, no reason for any Christian to ever be down in the mouth, no reason for any Christian to ever be defeated. God says, I provided everything you need. And so if we face a financial adversity in our life, God says that that's for a spiritual reason. We should be able to overcome it. We should be able to endure it. It shouldn't shake our faith because God said, even in spite of a financial setback, He says, I provided for you spiritually. And that's what really counts. You see, a financial setback can only last for a matter of years at the most. But we've got heaven to look forward to, don't we? And that's a far greater hope, a far greater treasure, as we talked about this morning, than what this world could ever afford. If we go through physical adversity and physical setbacks and health issues that we struggle with, God says He's provided for us spiritually so that those issues, those things that come up in our life, ought not to cause us to give up on God, ought not to cause us to fall down in our faith. We ought to stand strong, stand true. He tells us in His Word in other places that those things are to refine us, to try us as silver is tried or gold is tried, and coming out the better on the other end. God says that's why He sends those things into our lives, because He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And when we grasp the truth that God is more concerned with our spiritual well-being than with our financial well-being, our emotional well-being, or our physical well-being, then we begin to be able to operate on an even keel. But it's when we emphasize the others
above the spiritual. That's when things get out of kilter, and that's when we stumble, that's when we fall. God has promised to provide for His church. And when I use the term church, I'm obviously talking about the individuals that make up a local church. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a part of this church and this church family. And so, He says, I've made provision. Now, what provisions has He made? Spiritual provisions. First of all, we find in verse number 4, and this is exciting. If this doesn't get your exciter moving a little bit, then you need to have a spiritual checkup, okay? He tells us that we're chosen. Chosen. What a wonderful word, chosen. He says in verse number 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. And so when God tells me that He chose me, He chose you before the foundation of the world, what that tells me is that He knew what I was going to do. He knew what I was going to become. He knew every failure that would ever face my life, that would ever enter my life, when I would ever fail Him, when I would ever deny His name. He knew every sin I would ever commit. Now, if He didn't choose me until the moment of my salvation, then it's kind of like an afterthought that all these things are happening. But because He knows the end from the beginning, and He tells me, before the foundation of the world, I knew you, and I chose you, even though I know you better than you know yourself, know all those adversities of your life, know all those failures of your life, know all those flaws in your life, He says, I still chose you. I still chose you. And as we consider that in a church family setting here at Calvary Baptist Church, He knows each one of us. And the Bible tells us that He put us together as a church family. He knew what Calvary Baptist Church in Bucyrus, Ohio needed, and so He chose you to be a part of it because He knew that we needed you. The church is indestructible because He's provided for the church by sending you to this church, sending me to this church. And as we all fulfill our place, even though that fulfilling of our place may be filled with some failure, may be filled with some setbacks, God knew that. He knew that. And He still says, you are exactly what this church needs. We're indestructible because He's chosen us in His provision for this church. But we see also in the same verse, not only has He chosen us, but He says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Holy and without blame before Him in love. And again, this is exciting. This whole chapter is exciting. This is a wonderful chapter in the Word of God, I think, that is so underappreciated because of the spiritual blessings that we take for granted that God enumerates here. The fact that we can stand before God without blame. Does that mean we have no faults? Does that mean we have no sin in our life? That's not at all what it means. God knows that we sin. And He has told us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so God just tells us the way it is. But then He says here in another verse that we can be without blame. How can that be? That can be because God has taken the blame for our sin and placed it on another, hasn't He? That other He's placed it on is the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to Christ in faith, trusting the shed blood that He shed on our behalf, that He died in our place, paid the penalty for our sin, God says He now has borne that blame. There's no more blame for us to carry. And so God has made that way for us to stand before Him holy and without blame in His provision. In His provision. That's why the church is indestructible, because we are without blame. He goes on in the next verse and gives us another spiritual blessing as in regards to this provision. In verse number 5, having predestinated us unto what? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God adopted me. He adopted you into His family. What a wonderful thought that is, that He adopted us. It kind of goes along with that idea of chosen. As He was sitting back there in eternity past, as He contemplated forming the world, creating everything that is, and He looked into the future and He saw you, He said, that one right there in Bucyrus, Ohio, I'm going to choose that one. Not only am I going to choose them, I'm going to adopt them. You see, when we adopt someone, we take responsibility for their life. We take responsibility to provide for them. And the adoption in the culture of the first century was a lot stronger than the adoption known in our day and age. In the adoption of the first century, that could never be removed. It could never be changed. If a Roman man had a son, and that son dishonored his name, the father could disinherit a biological son. But if a Roman man adopted a son that was not his biological child, and that adopted son dishonored his father's name, that father could never disinherit that adopted son. That was the right of an adoption. And so God tells us that when He adopted us, He says, I have promised irrevocably to be your father. I have promised irrevocably to take responsibility for your life, to provide for you, to care for you, to protect you, and everything else that's associated with fatherhood. That's why the church is indestructible. We've got a Father in heaven who's omnipotent, a Father in heaven who loves us, a Father in heaven who said He'll never disinherit us. He cannot do so because of the word He chose when He said He adopted us. Well, this is exciting stuff. I wish I could just park on each one of these and spend a couple hours on it. But we're just barely even scratching the surface, if that. But we must move along. Let's look down to verse number 6. We'll see a fourth provision of God. We've been chosen. We've been made without blame. We've been adopted. But we've also been accepted. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, I said a few moments ago about a son who can dishonor his father. A son has the ability to spit in his father's face, to change his name, disassociate with his father, to go off a far distant away and have no association with dad. He can do that. But what God is saying here is even when we do that, He says we're still accepted. We're still accepted. Now picture yourself as a parent with a child who hates you. If they call you, what will your response be? An awful lot of parents will say, well, I'm not talking to them because he did that to me. Therefore, he chose to disassociate with me. I will not associate with him. We can do that. God said He could do that as well, but He said, I won't do that. He said, I'll be like the father of that prodigal son who went off into a far country, wasted the father's substance, his inheritance, on riotous living. But when he came back down that road, there's his father waiting for him, and he ran out to greet him, and he flung himself on that son and hugged him and cried over him and welcomed him home and threw a feast. His son had returned. God says, when He says He accepted us, He said, that's what He's done for you. He said, you'll never get to the point where I won't listen. You'll never get to the point where I will not accept your prayers. That's why the church is indestructible. This provision God has given to us. We find two more blessings in the seventh verse. The first is that of redemption, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Redemption is a wonderful thing. We are out on the slave market. We're slaves to sin. Ephesians chapter 2 talks all about that. How we had no option. We had no choice. We were slaves to the habits of sin. We are fulfilling the desire, the will, the whim of the devil, the prince of the power of the air. And we could not help ourselves. We're hopelessly entrapped in sin. We were on that slave market. But Christ redeemed us. When we were on the slave market, He said, there's a price on this slave's head, and I'm going to pay it. That payment was death through the shedding of blood, and the blood being presented as that full payment. And so that's what Christ did for us. He redeemed us. He bought us back, and no longer are we the devils. No longer are we slaves to His whim and to sin in our life. Now we've been made free. We've been set at liberty. We now can choose to serve a Father in heaven. He says that's why the church is indestructible. This provision that you're now a freeman. You're no longer a slave to sin and to this world system. The sixth spiritual blessing we find in verse 7 is simply the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. My, what a marvelous thing that is. Forgiveness of sins. How many of you lived sinlessly today? Anybody dare to raise your hand? I don't. Aren't you glad for forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace? Grace means He didn't need to give it to us, but out of His love, because He adopted us, because He accepted us. He says, I've made the provision for that forgiveness. And if we'll just simply confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. That's why we're indestructible, because of the provision God has given to us. There's no reason for us to be defeated. There's no reason for us not to be victorious. Well, let's look at the second reason why the church is indestructible from Ephesians chapter 1. Not just the provision of God, but in verses 8 through 12, we have the purpose of God. The purpose of God. Follow with me as I read there in verse number 8. Wherein He hath abounded toward us, talking about His grace, the riches of His grace. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Notice His will, the mystery of His will, His good pleasure. He has purposed in Himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according, notice this again, the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. There we have His will again. Verse 12, that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And so here we have the purpose of God. God, when He was back, before the world was formed, before the foundation of the earth, and He glanced on into eternity, and He saw you. He said, I've got a purpose for that one. And so when He called you, when He chose you, when He adopted you, when He made you accepted, when He redeemed you, He said, I did it for a reason. I did it for a purpose. I did it according to the pleasure, the good pleasure of My will. And it behooves us to find out what that will, according to God's good pleasure, for our life is. So that we then can fulfill that will, that good pleasure of God. And as we do that, nothing can stop us from fulfilling God's will. Who's more powerful than God? Absolutely no one or anything. And we'll see that in just a moment from this same chapter. God says He has a purpose for you as an individual and for us as a church. He says there's nothing that's going to stop that. Absolutely nothing. If we put our mind to it, if we become united as a church family and say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do God's will. There's absolutely nothing that can stop us. Boy, I'd love to put in a Michigan, Ohio State illustration here, but it just loses its power today, doesn't it? But let's imagine we're Ohio State steamrolling New Mexico State, okay? That's basically what happened yesterday. In Michigan, when they steamrolled that team from out east, I don't even know, Central Delaware State or whoever they were, nobody even knows them, but man, we steamrolled them. There was no stopping us. Every time we touched the ball, we went down and scored. That's what a church united around the will of God is. There's absolutely nothing that can stop it. Okay? Let's move along to reason number 3 why the church is indestructible. The provision of God, the purpose of God, in verses 13 and 14, the possession of God. He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. And so we find that we are, individually and corporately, the possession of God. When he saved you, he sent the Holy Spirit into your heart, into your life, and that is his seal upon you. Just like when you buy anything anymore today, a gallon of milk, it has a seal on it. You get a bottle of water, it has a seal on it. You get some medicine, it has a seal on it. It preserves it, it authenticates that it's genuine, and it shows ownership, like the good housekeeping, good seal of approval. Okay, that's also another type of a seal. God says he placed the Holy Spirit in your life as that seal. You belong to him, for you're bought with a price. It tells in 1 Corinthians 6:19, I believe. We're not our own. When we make choices in our life, God says that choice really isn't yours to make. He says that choice is mine, and it's up to you to find out what God's choice is for you. And if you'll find out what God's choice is for you, you'll be a whole lot further ahead in life. Because when we try to do things our own way, when we try to chart out our own path for life, we're going to run into shipwreck, we're going to get off sidetracked on roads we don't want to be on. But if we'll do what God wants us to do and we'll follow His will, His plan for our life, man, things are going to be smooth sailing. There's going to be rocks, there's going to be bumps, there's going to be cliffs, there's going to be mountains to traverse around. But God says it'll be smooth sailing because He'll be there helping you all the way. Unstoppable. Unstoppable because you belong to Him. He sealed you. It also says there that the Holy Spirit is also the earnest of our inheritance, the earnest, the down payment, the promise that He will complete the transaction. The transaction of salvation or redemption, as it's stated there in the verse, that transaction began back on, well, it began before the foundation of the world when we were chosen, when we were adopted. But then it was continued on the cross of Calvary when that price was paid, the blood was shed, the redemption price was accepted by the Father who owned us. The devil never owned us. We chose to be his slave through sin and the sin nature. But we still belong to God. And that purchase price of the blood of Christ was then presented to the Father. The Father then, as we individually accept Christ as our Savior, declares us freemen. And so the salvation or redemption continues there. But it will not be fulfilled until we set foot in heaven. When we set foot in heaven, our salvation, our redemption will be complete. The Holy Spirit is given to us as that down payment, God's promise that we will one day be there. This is eternal security at its best. That once you accept Christ, you can never go back to being lost again. You can go back into sin, you can go back into the old ways, but you cannot ever be lost again because the Holy Spirit is that earnest, that earnest. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit's possession. The Holy Spirit will come in, and when the Holy Spirit comes in, He seals, and He's the earnest, okay? The church is indestructible because of the possession, or the provision of God, the purpose of God, the possession of God, but also the power of God in verses 15 through 19. And let's just skip right on down to verse 19, the first half of verse 20. That actually should have gone 15 through 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? God says we've got the power, the resurrection of power of God at our disposal. Now I find that interesting. What are some displays of the power of God that are supernatural to our minds that we cannot conceive of? It's so great. Perhaps the first thing you would think of is creation. It took great power for God to create the heavens and the earth. It takes even more power to keep them hanging up there in the sky, doesn't it? The moon never crashes into the earth. The earth never crashes into the sun. Our solar system never moves and crashes into the neighboring one, does it? God has put us here and He's preserved us here. Great, great feat of power. Man can't hope to conceive of that. But God doesn't say according to the working of His mighty power in creation, does He? He says there's a power that's even greater. You know, when the worldwide flood came, and God broke open the fountains in the heaven and the fountains of the deep and flooded the whole earth, The whole earth was underwater. My, what a marvelous display of the power of God. But God doesn't use that as an example. When God divided the languages, man, every man spake the same language at the Tower of Babel, and they were going against him, and so he decided to split man up. What a display of power that God out of heaven could simply decree that you wake up one morning and you speak Spanish, you speak French, and we know these languages develop, or I know these languages develop, but I don't know what they originally began with. But you know, all of a sudden you speak a different language, and you don't understand the old one anymore. You only understand the new one. That's a great demonstration of God's power, but he didn't use that example either, did he? There's a lot of things God could have chosen. We said, you know what the greatest feat of power is? That I died, but I rose again. That I laid down my life that I might take it up again. You know, there wasn't anyone that came down with a, what do you call those things? You zap them. Not a taser gun. Defibrillator. Thank you. Okay. Not that the heart stopped. He was down in the tomb, and one of the disciples came in with a defibrillator. An angel came and shocked his heart back into action. That didn't happen. He didn't have the best doctor, the best surgeon come into the tomb before it was sealed, perform some medical miracle, and all of a sudden he's back to life, and he writes a book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. He didn't do that. He laid in the tomb, and with no assistance from an angel or a human or anything else, he brought himself back to life. He willed himself back to life. That's power. That's real power. And God says that's the power at our disposal as a church, as individual Christians. That's why we're indestructible, because this almighty, omnipotent power of God is ours to use according to his glory and his will. All right, one last reason why we're indestructible, and that's simply the preeminence. And I wanted to say God, but I can't. It's the preeminence of Christ. And we find this in the last few verses, picking up where we left off in verse 20, talking about when Christ was risen from the dead, he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion. And that's somewhat of a technical terminology for the angelic realm. He says, far above all that, far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come, which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, what God is saying in those short verses, to put it up in modern day terminology, is God's the boss. He doesn't answer to anyone. Not a single one, not an angel, no one, and nothing. God simply rules supreme. The preeminence of Christ. That's why we're indestructible, because we serve him. And as we serve him, there is no higher authority. We answer directly to him. We don't answer to any bishop or any church hierarchy. It says right here that Christ is our head. That's why we have the business meeting like we have, and we trust that as we cast ballots, as we do our votes, that we're following the will of God. And so we, church, we are indestructible. It doesn't matter what we face. We know our economy is difficult right now. We know that our climate, our cultural climate, is getting more and more difficult for the Christian. But we shouldn't give up. Don't throw in the towel. God says, you stay faithful to me, and you're indestructible. Stay unified as a church family, and burn bright, and burn strong for the glory of God. Will you join us? I trust you will. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the mighty promises here in Ephesians chapter 1. Father, I wish we had more time. But Father, hopefully the point was brought across of how you love us as individuals and you love us as a church, and you have a purpose for our lives and our existence. Help us to find that, to unify behind it, and then to race forward to glory in ministry and doing the things you'd have us to do, to be bold and fearless about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.